My key passage in my own personal stewardship preaching is that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give freely to the church at Jerusalem. And interesting passage on giving. He says, you know, if a farmer sows just a few seeds, he's just going to expect a small harvest. If he sows a lot of seeds, he expects a big harvest. And that has to do with giving and how we sow and what we give. And so he says, each man has to purpose in his own heart what he's going to give. You decide what you're going to do with stewardship. But you can't do it grudgingly or out of necessity, because the only kind of giver that God loves is, Mason, a cheerful giver. So let's be cheerful givers. Put a smile on your face. Lunchtime is coming. Let's be cheerful. My core value for Will Harmon's life and at Kavanaugh Church is that we are givers. You can't outgive God. There's absolutely no way. God is a great God. He's a giving God, and we are to give because he has given to us. My motivation in preaching stewardship is don't weaken. You can't weaken. Your people aren't going to like it. Some of them are going to quit your church. The devil doesn't want you to preach on stewardship, because when people give, they're becoming disciples and they're funding the kingdom of God. And so you're just going to be tempted not to do it or to do it lightly. But when that temptation comes, you need to be strong and don't weaken. So when I say don't, you say
weaken.
When I say don't, you say
weaken.
Don't
weaken.
Don't.
There
we go. Now we're going. All right. Good deal. So let's look at 10 tips for effective stewardship preaching. My first tip is you need to be positive of your own belief. You need to have your own convictions that tithing is God's way to fund his kingdom work. Do we believe that? That has to be your own conviction. You've got to believe that this is what God wants me to do. It's God's way of funding his kingdom work. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. But I also believe that tithing is God's way to fund his kingdom's work. And that has to be your own conviction. Your preaching comes from what's in your heart. So let me just tell you my story of where all this started with me. And it's when I was a little kid. I was born August 15th, 1961, Midland, Texas. I was born on a Tuesday. That Sunday, first Sunday out of my mama's womb, I was at the Westside Free Will Baptist Church in Midland. My dad was raised Assembly of God. My mom was raised Methodist. When they got married, they became Free Will Baptist. You figure that one out, all right? So I was raised at the Westside Church. My pastor was E.E. Zellers. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, maybe a couple of you have heard me tell stories about E.E. Zeller. He was hellfire and brimstone, all right? He could preach you out of hell and into heaven. I was 6 when I got saved. It was on a Sunday night. He preached on hell, and he lifted that lid, and I came down and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He was a great preacher. He preached for an hour and a half every Sunday morning, and if you got up, Lori, you got up to walk out, he would call you down. Lori, come sit back down. I'm not finished. That's just the kind of preacher he was. Every Sunday, right before he preached, we would take up the offering. And here's what he would say every Sunday. We're giving to God. This is God's money. You give to God. And he believed it, because one Sunday, I was 6 years old, Mark, remember this, he pulled out his paycheck that he had just gotten the day before from the church, and he said, God told me to give my entire paycheck in the offering, and he gave it. He said, you're probably wondering, how am I going to live this week? He said, I'm going to live by faith, just the way he was. So they took up the offering, they brought it back down, it was still in the plate, they set it on the communion table, and it sat there for an hour and a half, until he finished preaching, and then a couple of deacons would come and get it. The Midland Church, Westside Church, had 4 buildings, courtyard in the center. They would take the offering into another building, which was an annex, and I didn't know what they did with it, but I wanted to know. Because in my 6-year-old brain, I'm thinking, this is God's money. We just gave it to God. So how is God going to get his money? And in my thinking, Randy, I could see the hand of God come down into that annex and scoop up his money. And I really wanted to see this happen. So one Sunday, my dad, my Uncle Bill Johnson, and a guy named Sherman North took the offering to the annex building. And I asked him, Ray, can I go with you? And Dad said, sure, come on. So we went in there, and they put all the money on the table like they do, checks, currency, coins, and they counted it. And then they put it in a bank bag, and Sherman North carried it out to his car and took off. Now, to say that I was disappointed is an understatement. I didn't get to see the hand of God. And my dad and Uncle Bill knew that I was disappointed, and they asked me what was the matter, and I said, well, it's the whole hand of God thing. I didn't. And so they set me down, and they gave me my very first stewardship lesson. And my dad said, I'm 6 years old. My dad said, son, your mom and I give 10% of what we make to the Lord. It is his money. It does go to God. But the church uses it to pay the preacher, to pay the utilities, to pay the mortgage. We send some of it to missionaries, and we use some of it to Meals on Wheels right here in Midland to feed homeless people. He said, but it's God's money. And when you get your job, you can give your 10% to God as well, because it's his. And so a couple of years later, 11 years old, got my first job, paper route. I've been working since I was 11 years old. Can I tell you? Every time I get paid, the first percentage of that money, it's more than 10% now, but the first of it goes to God. Because, Janine, that seed was planted in my head and in my heart 54 years ago, and I believe it just like I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. It's got to be your conviction. And when you preach on it, you've got to preach it as your conviction. Point number one. Stewardship test number one, make it your conviction. Number two, preach tithing. Now, when we get to stewardship, we want to talk about stewardship of time. You know what? People do need to give their time to the Lord. We want to talk about stewardship of talent, if you interpret that as being gifts, because we want people to use their gifts. But we tiptoe through the tulips when it comes to stewardship on treasure. Because it's sticky, and people don't like it. So I'm telling you today, you need to preach tithing. Preach stewardship, and don't weaken when it comes to that. Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. What did he say? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the whole counsel of God. And he didn't include a clause excluding the topic of money. In fact, he made a point to say, you preach it when it's easy and you preach it when it's hard. And preaching on stewardship is hard. But you've got to preach tithing. Don't. Now I'm losing you. Help a brother out here. Don't.
Weaken.
Number three, be bold. Be bold. Boldness is the only way to address money and giving. And you know what? You can be proactive. You can be assertive. You can be courageous in your preaching without being a jerk. Okay? But you've got to be bold. And you know why you can be bold? Because the Bible backs you up. There are over 2,000 verses in the Word of God that talk about money and possessions. Of the 38 parables that we have that Jesus gave, 16 of those talk about money and possession. So you can be bold in your preaching on tithing because the Bible backs you up. I love to preach on tithing because I like watching generous people grin and stingy people squirm. So don't be bold. Number four. Be encouraging, be upbeat, and use humor. We are the bearers of the encouraging word of God. We get to preach the good news of the gospel, don't we? And so let's be positive in doing so, especially when it comes to stewardship, because stewardship can be a hard pill to swallow for some people. It leaves a bad taste in some people's mouth. It's kind of like that medicine you had to take when you was a kid that tasted so bad. Why couldn't they have invented good-tasting medicine? Really? I lost you on that one. Come on, y'all know. You know what, Frank? It doesn't get any better when you get older, though, because it still tastes bad. Just turned 60 years old and went to the doctor the other day, and he said, you need to have a colonoscopy, another colonoscopy. I said, I've never had a colonoscopy. He said, you're kidding me. You've never had one? I said, no, I don't want to have one. I was afraid I'd get a bad result on it. He said, you're 60 years old. You got to have one. So he scheduled me for one. And I heard all these bad stories about colonoscopy. The colonoscopy is not bad because you're asleep. What's bad is that junk you have to drink the night before. It tastes horrible. Kendall told me how bad it tasted. So you know what I did, Kendall? I took some of Zane's Gatorade, granular Gatorade, and I just dunked four of those in that little mixture, and it wasn't so bad. Okay? Same thing with your stewardship preaching. It can be a hard pill for some people to swallow. It will leave a bitter taste in their mouth. So let's give a little humor. So I love stewardship month because I get to tell all these funny stories. And they're corny stories. My people have heard these stories for 24 years, but they still laugh like it's the first time they heard them. And my favorite is the one where the guy calls the church, and the church secretary answers the phone, and he says, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. Y'all know this one? And she can't believe she just heard that. And so she says, could you repeat that? And he said, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. And she said, listen, sir, if you're talking about our pastor, you're going to have to speak with much more respect than that. Call him reverend or pastor or at least brother. He said, oh, well, okay, I was going to donate $500,000 to the building fund. She said, hold the line. The big pig just walked through the door. Use humor in your preaching. It goes a whole lot better. And don't. Okay, y'all will get it before we leave. The louder you say it, the quicker I'm going to talk, all right? Yeah, okay. Okay, number five, we're almost halfway. Don't develop a bad attitude. And you know what? This can take two different directions. It really is easy to use stewardship month to grind the axe towards the people you know in your church that don't really support kingdom work. And sometimes we can develop a bad attitude and use our preaching on stewardship to just let them have it. Anybody guilty of that? Okay. Come, there you go. Thanks. You say, well, preachers aren't supposed to know who gives. That brings up a whole other subject. You know, are we supposed to know who gives? Well, the flip side of that is I certainly don't want anybody in my church in a leadership position who isn't giving. So somehow or another, you've got to know. H.Z. Cox was a pastor in Duncanville. Y'all know H.Z., don't you? He had this unique ability to take properties and churches and develop them, and then he'd sell it and move his congregation to another church. And so he did this numerous times, and he would go monthly and pick up the mortgage check from the churches that he had sold. And in one of the churches, it was an African congregation. On the front page of the bulletin every week, they listed everybody's name and beside it how much they gave the previous week. Pretty good idea right there, huh? You know what? We can develop bad attitudes when we know that people are not supporting, and we don't need to do that in our preaching. Second route that this thing can take is this. We can preach, you know, with passion and with courage and even with love, but it not be received in the same way. I know this. Every time I preach on stewardship, somebody's going to get mad. And worst case scenario, Bob, somebody could leave the church. And you know what? They have. How many of y'all are pastors? How many of you have ever received an anonymous letter Don't you love them? 5 years ago, I got one. I'd not gotten one until 5 years ago. And we had done a couple of things at the church right before I got this letter. For 3 years, my board had been talking about not printing the individual salaries of each of our pastors. We have 7 pastors on staff, then support staff. And they'd been talking 3 years about not doing that for whatever reason. It wasn't brought up by me. They brought it up. They talked about it. And finally, 5 years ago, they decided, you know what? When we print the budget, we're not going to line item the pastor's salaries. We're just going to bulk it all together and put the whole amount there. And we're going to tell the congregation, if you think you really have to know what one of these guys makes, you can come and ask the chairman of the board, and if you have a legitimate reason for knowing, he's going to tell you. So we made that decision, and the same weekend that we did that, I made this announcement of how we were going to take up WMO for that year, Clint. And I'd been really praying, Lord, what is a better way to do world mission offering? And, you know, God laid, here's what he laid on my heart. Just give the whole offering. Mm-hmm. One Sunday's offering. And so in the same board meeting that we were adopting the budget, I told my guys, here's what the Lord's telling me to do for WMO this year is just give the whole offering. Whatever we bring in that day, let's just give the whole thing. And it was real quiet in the room for about 30 seconds. And one of the guys spoke up and said, well, can we do that? Because that means we're going to have to operate on 51 weeks of income, not 52. And I said, well, I don't know. But I know this, you can't outgive God. So let's give her a shot, guys. And they said, all right, let's do it. So we really promoted it and made a big deal about it, Kendall. That Sunday we took up, Clint, I can't remember how much that one was, but it's close to $50,000 that we sent into WMO. Man, it was awesome. I was on cloud 9 until the mail came on Wednesday. And it was that anonymous letter. These people, whoever it was, wrote a 2-page essay about how sorry I was, and they threw every nail they could at me, and if just a little bit on the salary thing. That's really where I thought. What they really got mad about, Mark, is that we did that for WMO, that we gave that money World Missions. Man, I was mad. And that next Sunday when I was preaching, I know I preached the meanest sermon I've ever preached. And I was looking at him like, which one of you no good for nothing, dirty, rotten rascals wrote me that letter? I didn't say it, Randy, but I sure was thinking it, you know? Casey, you know what happened? That year was the first year we actually exceeded budget. And we did it on 51 weeks of income. You know why? You can't outgive God. And so you're going to have your haters. You're going to have your critics. The devil doesn't want you preaching on tithing. But don't.
We care.
Because God wants you to. Number 6, we're on the downhill side. Y'all okay? Is it too boring? Are we bored out of our gourd? Hang on, because here in just a second, we're going to get to what you've really came for. A guaranteed way to increase your giving 10, 30, even 50%. So hang on with me. Number 6, use real stories. You say, well, I don't have a story. Well, start tithing and you'll have some stories. All right? Remember my hand of God story when I was a little kid, 6 years old? That taught me to tithe. In May of 1983, Angie and I got married. We'd met on campus at Hillsdale, which is now Randall University, fell in love. And right after I asked her to marry me and she said yes, I said, now listen, babe, there's 2 things that you need to know. Number 1, God's called me to preach. And I'm going to be a pastor. And I'm going to do that my entire life. And if you can't buy into that, then we don't need to get married. Number 2, I believe in tithing. And so no matter how little we get paid, the first 10% is going to God. I don't care, Jeff, I don't care if anybody else gets their money, God's going to get his money. And Miss Angie said, I'm with you. And so we got married in May of 1983. We moved from Hillsdale to Enid, Oklahoma. I had been serving as a youth pastor my senior year up there at Buddy Drake Church. And so we moved up there. Randy, there's a nice guy in the church that let us stay in his house on Randolph Avenue, rent-free. He even paid the utilities. And Ray, it's a good thing that he did, because I got paid a whopping $75 a week, 1983. Now, here's the deal about that. Just medium income for 1983 for a family, $24,740. So I was, that's $470 a week, I think. I was $400 a week shy of medium income. I was living in poverty. Tell you how bad it was. My junior year in high school, I was in DECA, Distributive Education Clubs of America, where you went to school half a day, worked half a day. Junior in high school. I worked at Hester True Value Hardware Store, a little mom and pop hardware store in Lubbock, Texas. I made minimum wage, $2.60 an hour, worked 30 hours a week. My paycheck was $76.85. Junior in high school. Now I have a BA in theology, married, full-time employment, and I'm making $1.85 a week less than a junior in high school. We were living on love, Mason. But we never missed a meal. And God is good on his promise. Okay, see, I'm going to tell you, God is good on his promise. It's incredible for me to look back now, I'll be honest with you. Every week when I get my paycheck, I feel a little bit guilty, because I ain't worth what they pay me. But it's because God is so good. Amen. He's an awesome God. I love to tell that story because it's true. And every time I preach on stewardship, one of my people comes back and tells me another story of how God has blessed their life. And so I get to tell story after story that is true of how God blesses when we give to him. Number seven, always put giving in the context of discipleship, because that's really what you're doing. You're building disciples. Our mission statement at Kavanaugh is to win people to Christ, to train believers to become disciples, and send disciples back out into the world to make an impact. It all centers around discipleship. And when we preach on stewardship, that's what we're doing. We're making disciples. What did Jesus say? You cannot love both God and mammon. You can't love both God and money. One of them is going to reign in your heart. And when people understand that it's God, if I love God, then he's going to take care of all these other things, they grow as a disciple. Number eight, here's where it gets a little tricky, and I'm going to lose some of you. You be a giver. True story, I've talked to three preachers in my life who all three of them told me, I don't preach on tithing, and I don't tithe. And I say, okay, why not? Well, I'm an employee of the church and I'm exempt. I'm thinking, okay, good luck with that one, man. I don't know where they get that, do you? You've got to be a giver. Constantly tell my people, I'm never going to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And don't be fooled. Your people know if you give or not. I know. Tithing is private. Giving is private. Your people know. They know if you give. So be a giver. Number nine, preach tithing for the long haul. This is not just a one and done deal. You might preach that first series and it go bad and people write you anonymous letters and somebody leaves the church over it. Okay. You know what I found? That the people who gripe the most are the people who give the least. So you know what, if they get mad and go somewhere else, let them go. God will give you somebody better to replace them. You just keep preaching over the long haul. Keep preaching over the long haul. Been at Kavanaugh 24 years now. For 24 years, I've been preaching on stewardship. Every year, one month a year, we talk about stewardship. Young man in my church, he's in his 30s now. He's been listening to me preach for at least 15 years. And this past year, he got it. it finally clicked in his brain. Just the other day, he sent me another long email about the 1090 program we talked about this past year and how that has changed his life. If I believed in one and done, I'm just going to preach it one time, that's it, this young man would have never gotten it. So keep preaching it and don't. Oh, y'all, you know we're getting close to the end. Number 10, you preach church tithing. Do you, everybody look at me, everybody look at me. Do you want God to bless your church? Raise your hand. Do you want God to bless your church? Then your church needs to be giving. Your church needs to be tithing. You expect your people to tithe? Your church needs to tithe. So at least 10% of your budget income needs to be going to some outside cause. I don't know what it is. Is that William Smith back there? I don't know what it is, but I'm a co-op man. Now, that probably turned a bunch of people off right there. But you know what? I cannot think of a better way. I'm also a Free Will Baptist to the core. I love my denomination. And I can't think of a better way to support my entire denomination than for my church to give to co-op. Because not only does it benefit my state, Brother David Taylor's our state promotional guy, it benefits the state of Arkansas, but it benefits all of our denominational agencies. Executive Office, Welch College, Home Missions, Foreign Missions, they all get a piece of my 10% that we send in. But we don't limit it to just 10%. We give a percent to Randall because that's our close college and we love it, and all of our guys have graduated from Randall. We give 1% of income to International Missions, and then we give another, that right there is close to $175,000 a year. We'll give another $100,000 to other outside causes. Why? You can't outgive God. And let me tell you, God has blessed Kavanaugh Church because we give. And if you want God to bless your church, just become a giving church and don't. All right, that brings us to page number 5. And don't worry, we're almost done. The rest of this is something else. I'll tell you about that in a second. And we got time. We got 15 minutes left, unless we leave early. And here it is, bonus material. How you can increase the giving of your church 10, 30, even 50%. Real simple, it's the 1090 plan. Now, John Maxwell has used this and promoted it, but John Maxwell didn't come up with it. I know the guy that originated the 1090 plan. It's from Malachi 3:10. His name is Robert Fraley, Tulsa, Oklahoma. A few of you in this room know Bob Fraley. It was the summer of 1995. I left Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and went to Plano, Texas to pastor the Collin Creek Free Will Baptist Church. Collin Creek had been a mission church Don Guthrie started. It was still in its infancy when I went there. Great church. So I was there. Also was part of Randall Hillsdale's board. Went to a board meeting at Hillsdale, and Lenny Pirtle, Casey, you remember Lenny Pirtle. Lenny had brought Bob Fraley to that board meeting because he wanted Bob to make a presentation about fundraising for the college. And so here's this old man. He's in his mid-80s. He's raised money for churches and Christian universities his entire life. And while he's making this presentation, he mentions this 1090 plan, and it caught my attention. So we went to lunch, and I sat beside Bob, and I said, tell me about the 1090 plan. And he explained it to me. Real simple plans based on Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, put God to the test. Okay, here it is on pages 6 and 7. You do that. Here's how it works. Page 6, are you there? You're looking at it? Here's how it works. People sign the 1090 agreement, which is on the next page, to give 10% of their income to the Lord for a period of 90 days.
Each time you get your paycheck, you take the first 10%, you give it to the Lord. If at the end of those 90 days you feel like your decision was a mistake or that it created a financial crisis or you didn't receive a blessing, the church is going to give your money back to you, no questions asked. There it is on the next page. You as the pastor sign it. You present it to the people. They do their part. Turn it back in. So you preach a stewardship series. And at the end of that, you pass out the 1090. You make the presentation of the 1090. And it'll increase your income. So says Bob Fraley. Well, I was at Collin Creek, a baby church, and we were not making budget. We weren't even close to making budget. And so I go back home, have a leadership meeting. I told my guys, you know, I think this is the answer. I'd like to have Bob Fraley come in. He can come, but it's going to cost us $1,000 to do this. We got to pay Bob to get here. We got to buy all the material, and it's going to cost us that. We didn't have $1,000. But I did have a guy on the board named Ken Harris. Y'all know Jim Harris? It's Jim's dad. I'd known Ken Harris since Enid days, when I was a youth pastor. He was in that church. Ken sat there for a second, and he looked at me. He said, "Preacher, I don't know if this will work. I don't know Bob Fraley. I don't know about this program. But you believe in it. And because you believe in it, I'll pay for it out of my own pocket." Thank God for men in your church who believe in you and are willing to take that step of faith. We had Bob Fraley come in. He did the presentation. The very next Sunday, our income increased 30%, and it never went down. It works. A couple of years later, Kavanaugh called me. Kavanaugh had been, y'all know about Kavanaugh Church? Great church. Carl Cheshire was at Kavanaugh 28 years, living legend. He decides to leave to go to Randall to become the president. He resigns on a Sunday. That Sunday night, the church board met. And at 9 o'clock on Sunday night, I'm in Plano, Texas. I get a call from Bob Butler, the chairman of Kavanaugh board, saying, "Well, our preacher quit us today. He's going to go to Hillsdale, and we want you to be the next pastor." Blew me away. That was in May of 97. Three times that summer I told Kavanaugh no. I didn't want to follow a legend. God had been there 28 years. Told them no three times. They didn't give up on me though, Bob. They kept calling, kept asking. Finally, August the 15th, 1997, I moved my family to Fort Smith, became the pastor of Kavanaugh Church. Big church. When they voted me in, there were 305 adults who voted. I had 305 yes votes and zero no votes. That's incredible right there. I think that's confirmation God wanted me there. I moved in on a Friday, preached on Sunday. That next Tuesday, I was at the church. Never forget where I was this moment. It marked my life. I was in the balcony on the north side. Bob Butler, the chairman of the board, was there. He'd been chairman of the board 30 years. He was half deaf, and so he talked real loud, except when you said something about money, and he could hear a whisper then. But here's what Bob said to me. He said, "Preach, I was talking to Gerald," who was the church treasurer, "and we think you need to know we're broke." I said, "Bob, what do you mean we're broke?" He said, "We only got $845 in the bank." Brother Carl left. We gave him a big celebration, paid for him to move to Oklahoma. We paid for you to move to here from Texas. And all the staff left when Carl left, and we gave them bonuses, and we're broke. I said, "Well, Bob, how much do we have in savings?" He said, "We don't have anything in savings. $845. I said, "Well, Bob, let's not worry about it." But you know what? I was worried.
So after he left, I went back to my office, Mark, and I pulled up the number, and I made a phone call to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Bob Fraley. I said, Bob, he's 90 years old at this point. I said, Bob, you got one more 1090 in you. He said, I haven't done a 1090 since I did one for you back in Plano, Texas, but I'm good to go. So I preached a series for 1 month on stewardship. We brought Bob in. He did the 1090. For 24 years, I've been presenting the 1090 plan at Kavanaugh Church. Now, I'm not a braggart. I don't boast. Mike is my brother. Literally, you're my brother. I'm not a boaster, am I?
He is not.
I'm not a boaster. So when I tell you this, I'm not boasting on Will Harmon. I'm bragging on my God. And some pretty good people. 24 years ago, we had $845 in the bank, period. For 24 years, I've been preaching stewardship. A week ago, my secretary brought the bank sheet into my office and said, you need to see this. For the first time, I looked at that thing, for the first time ever, we had over $1 million in cash in the bank. I'm not saying it to brag. I'm bragging on Jesus. That's incredible, guys. When I went there, our budget for the year was $400,000. Today, our budget is well over $2 million a year. My treasurer sent me a text just a moment ago. He said, Preacher, you had a pretty decent offering yesterday. We took in $41,000, just regular offering. Guys, I don't have rich people in my church. I've just got good, hardworking people who've got it. It's clicked in their heart and in their head, and they understand that the way you fund the kingdom of God is by giving and by tithing. And the only credit I can take in all of this is that I've just been faithful to preach what I know to be true. And if it'll work for a guy like me in a place like Kavanaugh, I guarantee you it'll work for you. So how about it? It works. Doug, it works. So don't.
We can.
And have courage. The rest of that little booklet are sermons that I've preached over the last 2 years on stewardship. I do a series every year. That was 20 and 21. Those are not original sermon outlines, so I don't take credit for them. You just use them at your own risk if you want to. At the top right of each one is the date. You can go on our website and actually watch that service if you'd like to. All right? Are we good? You can't outgive God. Isn't that the truth?